I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Acts chapter 1 and also to Romans chapter 10. Acts chapter 1 and Romans chapter 10. If you need a Bible, please go in on the side table to study with us. As you're turning there, the last few weeks we've had messages that have dealt with dealing with the need to witness, the reason why we need to witness, the reason why we need to have outreach to the lost community, the downtrodden, to encourage those that are not in church to get into church. This morning we're going to talk about what does hinder our witness. What does hinder our witness? So we should have a desire to witness, but there are things that I want to point out this morning, I think, that sometimes hinders our witness. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, we find in Jesus speaking here, he says, telling his church, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in both Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth." If you will, turn to Romans chapter 10. And I actually want to begin reading in verse 11. Romans 10 and 11 says, "For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach Thy throne of grace this morning, we thank You so much for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that we've come this morning with our hearts open to receive Your Word and then to act upon Your Word. As Your Spirit moves mightily among us this morning, I pray if there's one in our midst who's never trusted in Your Son Jesus as Savior, Lord, I pray that today would be the day of salvation. Maybe there's other decisions of obedience that we need to follow through with, Lord, as Your Spirit convicts our hearts. May we follow. May we submit our lives. Lord, I pray that You guide my words this morning. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen. In our opening text in Acts chapter 1, we read that the Lord said, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me." And in the same verse, we read of where the Spirit of God was going to be leading His church to go and to witness and to be witnesses. We saw in Acts 1 and 8, in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now some might ask, well, what are we to witness of? What are we to witness of? Now what is a witness? What is a witness? Is a herald. What are we going to herald? What are we going to proclaim? Well, the answer is the gospel message. That's what we're to take into all the world. In fact, and if you might ask, well, what is the gospel message? I believe that the Apostle Paul really summed it up in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, where he wrote, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." In essence, that is the gospel message. That Jesus came, He died in our place. Why did He need to die in our place? Because we are sinners from birth, sinners by nature, and we could not die for ourselves for eternal life. In order to be able to be saved, we needed someone to pay our sin debt, and Jesus is the one who did it. We also find in John chapter 5, verse 24, Jesus saying, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." John chapter 1 and verse 12, Jesus again speaking, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. So from our text we have here in Acts chapter 1, we have a clear mandate that we, you know, from the Lord, we are to be witnesses unto Him. But you know, if I were to take a survey amongst our among churches of like faith and practice, how many of their respective memberships and how many of our congregation are faithful witnesses? It's one thing to say that we're a witness in here, within the confines of this, of the walls of our place that we meet at. But it's another thing to actually be a witness out in the world, where that you have people that are going to stand against you, where you have Satan that's going to stand against you, where at times you're going to stand against you out in the world. And then to think about also the things that, as we're going to look at in the message, things that will hinder us from being a witness. As we looked here in Romans chapter 10 and verse 14, a question was asked. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Now, one of the things is, when it comes to witnessing, a lot of members of churches will say, right there says, only the preacher is the witness. Only the preacher. And because we limit that word preacher to the pastor of the church. Well, we need to understand what the word preacher means in text and in context. The word preacher that's been translated from the Greek word is karousos, which means to herald. It means to act as a public crier. So while it's true that pastors, ministers are called of God to preach the gospel message, this does not preclude those who are not ministers from being a herald. So in this text, in Romans 10 and 14, how shall they hear without a herald? How shall they hear without a witness? That's what we ought to look at that term, what the word preacher means. The Apostle Paul stated this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. I will tell you, you will have more of an impact on the world than I alone will have if you are in it with me. And what I mean by that is that there's many more than me of you. And the more that we are heralds together in our respective areas, then the gospel will be proclaimed at a greater stint, if you will, a greater outreach. In fact, if you were to go back and you were to study there at the first church as it had moved into Jerusalem, persecution came against the church in Jerusalem. And then there was the scattering. We know that there was Titus, there was Nero, there was, and I'm talking about around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem, of the temple, is that there was a scattering of the believers. And they were scattered out, but who was scattered? It was the congregation. The apostles stayed, you know, they stayed in Jerusalem. They witnessed to the lost house of Israel. But the majority of people that were scattered was the congregation. And as they went, they then became heralds. They became criers of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So every child of God, every born-again baptized member of a local New Testament assembly is to be a herald. They are to be a public crier, if you will, in our world, sharing the gospel message of Jesus Christ. But I will tell you that there are many excuses that I have heard over the years as to why we can't or we won't go to be a witness of Christ. And we're going to talk about some of those obstacles, because I do believe that if we recognize our obstacles, I'm going to mention a few, but I pray that you take the opportunity as you're listening to this message this morning, as your heart is opening to what God has to say, that if the Spirit of God exposes unto you an obstacle as to why you're not witnessing for God, that you will make a commitment today to say, I am going to set aside that obstacle and I am going to become the witness that God would have me to be. I will be that herald because we have lost souls who are dying and going to hell. The first thing that I want to mention this morning about the obstacles is we have our own prejudices. And I want to talk about what prejudice is. If I look in the book of Jonah as an example, Jonah was one that decided that when God called him to go to Nineveh, he did not want to go to Nineveh. They were Gentiles. They were Nineveh had been of an Assyrian group, and they had actually taken. If you go back and you study the Old Testament scriptures, you'll find that Assyria had come in. Assyria had taken people out of Samaria, which was in the northern kingdom. They had taken people back to Assyria, and they had taken people back throughout that region, and they brought in people that were of, you know, they displaced the Jews out of Samaria. Some Jews were left in Samaria. They intermarried there, and so what ended up happening is that because of all that Assyria had done, now the only reason that Assyria had done what they had done is because the Jews themselves had turned their back on God. They embraced false worship. They had embraced pagan worship, idol worship, and God punished them for what they had done. In fact, the nation of Israel as a whole was supposed to be the herald. The nation of Israel was supposed to be the witness to tell everyone that all of these pagan gods are nothing more than idols. They're lifeless. They're dead as dead men's bones. And they were to herald that the God of Israel, the God of Jacob, Isaac, you know, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, that is the only true God, and they were to be that herald to the world, but they did not. Well, going back to Jonah. Jonah, when God called Jonah to go to Nineveh, he did not want to go there. He hated the Gentiles. He hated them for some of the atrocities that they had done against the Israelites. And he decided, I'm going to take a journey. He went down and paid his fare, got on a boat to go to Tarsus. He set on his journey. And you know the story, that as they went, a storm came up. They could not move that ship, no matter what they did. In fact, they started throwing all their stuff overboard to try to lighten it up because it was starting to sink. And Jonah finally went up to the captain and says, I'll take care of the storm for you, and I'll tell you how to take care of the storm. Throw me overboard. That's what he said. Throw me overboard. Let me drown. Because I do not want to take God's word to Nineveh. Oh, they would not do that. Your blood's not going to be on our head. They started praying to their own respective gods, and still nothing happened. Storm continued. It's torrents on them. Finally, they said, well, maybe that's the only way to take care of us is throw him overboard. And they did. They threw him overboard. But God had prepared a great fish, a whale, if you will, and he swallowed him. He took him on a three-day journey. When you read about Jonah, he was on this journey, but he's not dead. The seaweeds were around him, and everything's about him, and you know. And finally, he comes to himself and realizes that it was only for the grace of God that he's still alive. And the whale put him right back on the shore where he got on the boat to get out the first place. And God says, now go to Nineveh. He went to Nineveh, but he didn't want to go to Nineveh. Because his argument was this. Why do you want me to go to Nineveh? Because God, if you're going to spare these people, you're going to spare these people. I don't care what I do, you're going to spare them. But he went begrudgingly. And then he went and he preached there. He journeyed across and he preached a simple message. Repent. Basically, you know, the hand of God is going to be upon you. And it says that even the king listened. Even the king listened. The king put on sackcloth. The people put on sackcloth. And they said that maybe God would spare us and show mercy. The animals had sackcloth on them. Later on, you'll find even in the New Testament, Jesus making this statement, the men of Nineveh will stand in judgment of you because you've hardened your heart. But back to the prejudices. The prejudices was such that because he did not want to go to them because they were hated of the Jews, he did not want to go and take the Word of God to them. Think about the story of the Good Samaritan that's found in Luke chapter 10. Let me just read a portion of that passage. Because there was a lawyer had come to Jesus, or a rich young ruler had come to Jesus and talked to him about salvation, talked to him because he had heard about this word, salvation, repentance, and things of this nature. And so Jesus brought this statement to him. He says, and Jesus answering said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves. I truly believe that this man was a Jew that went down from Jericho and fell among thieves, meaning he was robbed. It says they stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and then departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance there came a certain priest who happens to be a Jew. By the way, when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, who happens to be a Jew, when he was at the place, came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan. Now remember what I said earlier about the Samaritan people. When the Assyrians came in, they put people in Samaria, and they intermarried with the Jews in Samaria. As a result, they looked upon them as being worse than dogs. The Jews would have, and I will call them the double quote, pure-blooded Jews, they would have nothing to do with those half-breeds, those dogs, those intermarrying with Gentiles, and have nothing to do with them. And these Samaritans were so hated, is that if you recall when Jesus went to Samaria, he was on the journey to Samaria and he came to the well. And the woman of Samaria came to him, and he said, would you give me a drink? She was looked in awe and said, wait a minute, you're a Jewish man talking to me, a Samaritan woman who was considered lower than low, that was considered chattel, they were less than cattle from a Jewish man's perspective. And here, Jesus is speaking to her. But the Jews would not. So here this Samaritan in the story of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan, this man who happened to be a Samaritan, saw this individual, the Scripture says, and it says he had been beat up, left for half dead, and it says he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. So when we look at here this Samaritan, and we look at this situation, you see, the Jews that came by and looked at him, at the man that was on the ground, I truly believe he looked like a Jew. But you see, one of the things is the Jews would have had, they would have had clothing on that really identified them as a Jew. Remember, he was beaten up and his garments were taken. So in some of the identification characteristics or traditions of clothing, they passed on by. So you know, what about us? We look at somebody, and what is the first thing we see? We often look at their clothing. Is that an individual I want to even approach? Maybe they don't look like me. Maybe they're wearing things that I normally wouldn't wear. Do I approach them? Maybe their speech is different. Their dialect is different. Do I approach them? These are all part of our prejudices and biases and things that we have to deal with and things that we have to look at if we're truly going to be the heralds. These are some of the first things that we look at. But the Lord tells us that all of mankind needs the witness of the Lord to take care of their spiritual need. In fact, we're told and commanded in Mark 16 and 15, it says, and He said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, meaning every human being. Sometimes we limit our witness, our heralding, to certain people because they're more in our comfort zone. It's because of the fact the way we look at somebody. Would you be willing to be more apt to talk to somebody that was arrayed in fine clothing, jewelry, before you would somebody that's in tattered clothes? Let me read a passage of Scripture. Turn over to James chapter 2 for just a minute. James chapter 2. And we're going to begin reading in verse 2. James 2 and 2. James writes about a warning about showing respect to someone based upon what they're wearing, their status of life, or the sum total of their accumulated wealth. Verse 2 says, for if there come into your assembly a man with a gold ring in goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place. And say to the poor, stand thou there, sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He hath promised to them that love Him? But ye have despised the poor. Do not rich men oppress you and draw you before the judgment seats? And yet you are doing what? In the assembly, in the house of God, what are you doing? You're putting them in the chief seats. The Lord says, we treat all people equal. I don't care who you are. You walk in our doors, and I believe that our congregation does welcome anyone that walks in the door. You want to come in here to worship? You can worship here. Because we want you to hear about Jesus. We want you to know the truth. We want Jesus to set you free from things that whether it's sin into salvation, or whether it's in whatever decision or situation you're in, that God can meet all your needs. And if we are showing preferential treatment, as the Scriptures are speaking about those that did, then what ends up happening is that only certain people are going to hear the gospel. And you know that person that's all dressed up, and I have nothing about people that are well-dressed, don't get me wrong. But that person that's there that's well-dressed, they may have come just for show and not be listening. So do you set the poor aside because you think the rich person... And I will tell you, part of the reason that God's Word has to point these out is for this reason. Jesus was preaching the gospel, and people, there was a rich young ruler that came to Him and said this, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus went through the latter portion of the Ten Commandments. Thou, you need to honor your father and mother. You should not kill. You should not steal. You should not bear false witness. All of these things, He says, I have kept from my youth up. My relationship with man, my relationship with parents, my relationship is, I've kept these 100%. And Jesus said to him this, yet thou lackest one thing. And oh, I'm sure that rich young ruler, he's all ears listening. One thing that I have to do. Just one thing that I have to do to inherit eternal life. What is it, Jesus? What is it, Rabbi? What is it, Master? Tell me and I'll do it. Go and sell all you have. Give it unto the poor. Come follow me, and you'll have treasure in heaven. And it says that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful because he had much wealth. Jesus turned to his disciples, and especially his apostles that were with him, and said, "It is hard for a rich man to get in to the kingdom of heaven." And they were dumbfounded. You know why they were dumbfounded? It's because of this. In their traditions, in their culture, a man that had wealth was blessed of God. Didn't say he had a personal relationship, but in their understanding, a man that is blessed with riches must have been blessed of God. And Jesus is turning things upside down when he says how hard it is for a rich man, and what he was saying, for a rich man who trusts in his treasure for him to get into the kingdom of God. He says, in fact, he says, it would be easier for you to take a camel, and we all know the size of a camel, and take a little sewing needle that has a little eye on it, you put thread in it, it would be easier for you to take that huge camel and push it through the eye of that needle than for a rich man who trusted his treasure to get into the kingdom of God. You see, a rich man may not listen, but a rich man still needs to hear the gospel. Amen? So we shouldn't discount rich people. We should speak to them. But we should not set them apart and say, we laud you, we raise you up, we applaud you at the peril of the poor man who in our eyes has nothing. Because you know what? The poor man has a soul also. So when we look at what Scripture is teaching us, it's oftentimes our prejudices are born out of the outward appearance rather than looking at the heart that needs to be changed, the heart that needs to be saved, the heart that needs to hear that Jesus died for them as well. Well, prejudices. There's also, we come oftentimes, why we don't want to be a herald, because of religious baggage. Religious baggage. Now if you go and you read in Acts chapter 10, this is the account of Peter and Cornelius. We find in Scripture that Cornelius, now, you know, if you start reading the first part of chapter 10 with Cornelius, you would think that man was saved. He was praying, he was giving. It says that he had favor with the Jews. He is an Italian Gentile, Italian centurion. He commanded at least 100 men. But he's a Gentile. And when you read about Cornelius, Cornelius wanted to have a relationship with God. And God heard his prayer. God knew his heart was open, his heart was tender. And then he ends up saying to Peter, or to Cornelius, "Send some men and go get Peter. He'll tell you what you need to do." You know the story when you read through the account? That Peter was up sleeping, taking a nap. He had a vision. The vision was this tablecloth that came down and it had all kinds of food on it. And he was told, "Kill and eat of the food. Take it and eat it. It's good for you, clean." All right? And he says, "I'm a good Jew. I'm not eating any of that stuff that you've got out here. I'll eat what I want, but none of that stuff you've got there. That's that Gentile food." And it says the tablecloth went up and came back down. "Get up, Peter, eat." "Oh, no, I'm not going to do that. You wouldn't have me even touching that stuff." Went up, third time it came down. And God told him to eat, but what he told him, he says, "What I've called clean, don't you call unclean." And then all of a sudden there's a knock on the door. "Some servants have come to see you, Peter, from Cornelius." And he says, the Lord told him, he says, "I've sent some men to you. You go and you'll understand what you need to do." Peter went with some men from Joppa, went to Cornelius' house. And I will tell you, sometimes one of the biggest impediments that we have as children of God is our religion, our culture, our traditions, and our laws when we talk about our, you know, just interacting with people. And Peter gets to Cornelius' house. And he is standing on the threshold of Cornelius' door. Cornelius says, "Come on in." Peter is standing there, and here's what he says. It's recorded in Acts chapter 10, verse 28. And he said unto them, "You know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation, but God has showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean." Now, I think he said this for two reasons. It really wasn't for Cornelius that he was saying it. He was saying it for himself, that this is the struggle, but he's also saying it to the men that are Jews from Joppa that are there with him. So he says it to Cornelius. It's kind of like Jesus at times. You know, Jesus, when he's going to point out your sin, you know, when he's got Simon, the Pharisee that's sitting there, and he's got the woman that's come in during their meal, and she's crying and pouring out her heart on tears rolling on Jesus' feet, and she's wiping his feet with her hair, and she hadn't said a word. And Simon is sitting there, and he says, if he is truly a prophet, he would know that he's got a sinner touching him. And Jesus responded to her, or to him. He says, "You know, ever since I came in and I sit down here, you've given me no oil for my head. You've given me no greeting. And this woman has been here this whole time speaking, or crying her eyes out, drying my feet with her hair." So he's speaking, but he's looking. I got to believe that in many ways he's looking at her, but he's talking to Simon. Because it's his benefit. He needed to hear. Now you know the story with the woman. "Thy faith has made thee whole." I believe that when Peter came to Cornelius' house, though he was speaking to Cornelius, he was also speaking to the other people that were with him. Because you see, they are going to be ones that are going to be telling, by the way, Peter did go in that guy's house. But Cornelius also needed to hear, "You prayed and God sent me to talk to you, to be that herald." You know, I look at Peter. Peter had been struggling. If you were looking for a good Jew, a devout Jew, Peter is the epitome of that individual. If you were to go and look in the dictionary for a devout Jew, you would find Peter. He was, culturally and everything. And yet, even though that God had sent him to talk to Cornelius and all of those people that were in Cornelius' house, waiting to hear, he was struggling with it because of the prejudices, the baggage, the religious baggage, and how many times. Now, here's the reason why I bring this up. There's going to be people that you're going to encounter that are not Baptist. Oh me, oh my, I can't talk to anyone that's not a Baptist. Surely they are not going to listen. I'll tell you is that God did not send Jesus to die for Baptists. God did not send Jesus to die for Catholics. God did not send Jesus to die for this group or that group. God sent Jesus to die for man because men are sinners by nature. You see, when we look beyond that, salvation is for all. Amen? And just because you're talking to a Catholic person, a Pentecostal person, an apostolic person, you might even be talking to a Buddhist person. You might be talking to an atheist. You know, it cuts across all people. And the thing is that I'm going to tell you, my friends, some of the times that reasons why we don't approach religious people is because we don't know anything about them. And what I mean by that, It's nothing wrong with you having some knowledge about what they believe. Now, I'm a firm believer of this. You can take the gospel message and just teach it. When I am approaching people that I'm talking to, and they say, "Well, I'm this," I said, "I don't care what you are." "Well, I'm this. I go to this church." "I didn't ask you what church you went to." "Well, I didn't ask you about baptism." "I didn't ask you what you believed in." What I usually start a conversation off is, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" That's how I usually start the conversation. Because you see, once we get to having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, then we can talk about why Jesus came, that He came, what was the reason He came, and I'm not having to really talk about all of these other religions. Because there are people I've run into that say, "I'm Baptist," but I didn't ask you for a Baptist. I said, "Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ?" Because if you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, if you've never recognized you're a sinner by nature, that's who you are, born into this world, a sinner by nature. If you don't understand that, if you don't understand it's because the Scripture says that you have been condemned because you are a sinner, but you don't have to stay condemned. Jesus died on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved. Might be saved? No, you will be saved. You shall be saved if you trust in Jesus. That's why He came into this world. And if you will place your faith and trust in Him, then thou shalt be saved. You see, I don't have to talk about any religion. In fact, I don't want to talk about religion. Because religion will take you to hell. And if you are just a Baptist because that's what your mama and your daddy and your grandma and grandpa were, then you know what? Being a Baptist is going to take you to hell if that's all you are a Baptist for. You trust in Jesus because He alone is going to take you to heaven. Nothing wrong, though, in having a little background and understanding about what some of these faiths, other faiths, believe in. But I don't lead with it. I lead with Jesus. Because you see, the gospel message, that's what we're to be heralding. That's why the Scripture says in Romans 10 and 14 again. "How then shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" If we get into arguments about religion, they'll never hear about Jesus. So you start with Jesus. But again, part of the reason, sometimes we confuse proselytizing with witnessing. No, I'm not proselytizing. You want to be you're of another faith and that's what you're doing. You know, that's what you're doing. But I want to tell you about Jesus. Because I'm a firm believer, people can get saved, I don't care what label you put on them, Catholic, Lutheran, Methodist, Jesus can still save you. Now once you're saved, you need to start making some decisions about what the group that you're associating with. But you're not going to have an understanding, a real proper understanding until you know Jesus as your Savior. So we're not proselytizing, we're witnessing. We want to tell them about Jesus. Cornelius, now here's what Peter did. So I'll get back to that thought about and story about Peter and Cornelius. In Acts 10, verse 34 and 36 it says, "So he's now inside the house. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, 'Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, and neither should we be. But in every nation, he that feareth Him, in every religion, he that feareth Him, and worketh righteousness, is accepted with Him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, He is Lord of all." He's Lord of all. And you see, when Peter went in there and preached, you know it says that all that could understand about salvation, they embraced Jesus as their Savior. They embraced Jesus as their Savior. And you see, it wasn't about becoming a Jew. It was about becoming a child of God. That's who it was all about. Becoming a child of God. That's what Peter went in and preached. and the Word of God touched our hearts. How often do we reject entering into a sinner's home to witness to them for fear of what others may say? How many times did our Lord sit down to eat with us sinners? In fact, I would argue this. If Jesus was here today, He might even come into your house. Because you're a sinner. And He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Amen? He might even come into your house. So we find here that prejudices, religious baggage, and the last thing I want to share with you, I believe, that stops us is our fear. Our fear of being a witness. Our fear of not knowing what to say. Now, how many times have you heard someone state that they could not witness because they just didn't know what to say? But we find throughout Scripture that if we'll just give ourselves to the Lord and unto prayer and to study, He will give us every word that we need to speak. In fact, 2 Timothy, you've heard it quoted so many times in this church, where it says in verse 15 of 2 Timothy 2, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear." Everyone that asks you, and it comes to you and asks you, what does it mean to be saved? You're talking about this word salvation. You know, one of the things that I become very astutely aware, very sensitive, that sometimes we use words that people don't know what we're talking about, and we need to explain them. You and I understand. We that are mature, we're at least from a certain age up, we understand what the word saved means. Amen? We understand it. We understand what the word lost means. We understand what it means, eternal life means. We understand that. We understand what condemnation is. We understand what eternal death is. We understand all of that. But we understand those terms. Because we've been in services and church and heard preaching and teaching long enough that we understand those words. But you take someone on the street that hasn't heard the word saved, they've heard it used in a certain context, they may have just a regular working knowledge of, well, you got saved mean what? Well, you were in some peril and you got saved. They may understand that concept, but they don't understand it from a spiritual perspective. And sometimes we've got to take time to explain this, to explain to them what it means to be lost. Because I will guarantee you, if an individual doesn't get lost, they're not going to get saved. If they don't understand what it means to be lost, why should they ever want to be saved? Now, I will tell you from this perspective, there are people that we've witnessed to, and that probably you've witnessed to, that say, "I'm a good person." They may say, yeah, when you ask them, "Well, do you understand about sin?" And they may say, "Yes, I understand about sin. But I'm a good person. My mother told me, my father told me I'm a good person. I don't go out here and do a lot of bad things. I'm a good person." So the concept of understanding that we're sinners in need of a Savior sometimes is a foreign thought. But that's why sometimes we need to be able to take things slow and to work with an individual. Sometimes, and I'll say the same thing about adults as well as with children, that understanding that we're sinners by nature is sometimes a foreign concept. Especially when somebody is sitting in churches that say, you know, this statement, "God loves all people, God's going to take all people to heaven." And there are churches that are teaching and preaching that. God does love all people. He sent Jesus. But why did He send Jesus? Because we're all sinners. That's a foreign concept. So sometimes we get caught up and say, "I don't know what to say. I don't know how to approach." Start with how you came to know the Lord. Something happened, right? You came under conviction. You knew that you were a sinner. What did somebody tell you? You came to an understanding that you were a sinner in need of a Savior. The Lord spoke to your heart. The Word of God spoke to your heart. The Spirit of God spoke to your heart. And you came to understand you're a sinner. And you see, it wasn't after you listened, after you let God speak to you, it wasn't that difficult that you came to know. That's why it says in Scripture, always be willing to give the reason for your hope. How did you get the hope? Because I recognized I was a sinner in need of a Savior. You see, it isn't difficult. We make it difficult when we're witnessing. That's why it says, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready. Be ready always to give an answer. In fact, the Scriptures also say this in Luke chapter 12, that when we are, in fact, it says there's going to be some of us may be brought before magistrates, before powers, meaning potentially being thrown into jail. And it says, take no thought how or what thing ye shall answer or what ye shall say, for the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. In other words, bring it to from memory, from recall. But sometimes we are just like Moses, standing before God at the burning bush. And you know what Moses did? Let me read a passage from Exodus 4, starting at verse 10. When God said, you are to go to my people. You are to tell my people that I sent you. You are to go to Pharaoh. You are to tell him, let my people go. And here is what Moses said unto the Lord. Oh my Lord, I am not eloquent. Neither heretofore, nor since, thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech, and am a slow tongue. Maybe he stammered, maybe he murmured, I don't know. But the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and I and teach thee what thou shalt say. As God told Moses that, if we are have been commissioned to go into all the world and preach the gospel, if the Lord says, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Judea, in Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the world, don't you think He's going to be with our mouths too? Don't you think He's going to be with our hearts? Don't you think He's going to give us recall of what we're supposed to say? We ought to just go. But you cannot go without the Word of God. How do I take the Word of God? Because there's going to be times, now I know what you're going to say, you know, it's very convenient for me today. I've got my smartphone, and boy, it's got all kinds of Bible apps on it. And I can zing through back and forth. I can find any Scripture you want. Not what I'm talking about. I can open my Bible. I used to have a Bible that had little tabs on the side of it. Boy, you were, and if I was in a sword drill, I could beat you every time. You know why? Because I could open that thing to that verse because I knew where that tab was. Not talking about that. I'm talking about this. You don't have your smartphone. You don't have your Bible. You just got you. And God presses upon your heart that there is somebody that needs to hear the gospel message. And the Lord is nudging you. Talk to that individual. Talk to that individual. They're open. They're going to be receptive. Talk to that individual. And you don't say, Lord, I'm not eloquent. I've got a stammering tongue. I don't know what to say. What you say is, Lord, you've given me your knowledge from your Word. I've studied it. I may not be the best spokesperson, but you know what? I'm a willing vessel. And if you're putting me in front of that individual, I'm going to talk to them. I'm going to tell them about how you saved me. And I'm going to talk to them about your Son Jesus. And I'm going to talk about the fact that He had to come and down the cross of Calvary because I was a sinner in need of a Savior. They're a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone's a sinner in need of a Savior. And that's what I'm going to start it out and approach it. You're going to give me the words I need to say, and I'm confident it's going to happen. Now I'm going to need a smartphone. Now I'm going to need your actual Bible in your hand. All you have is God, and that's all you need. Amen? That's what you need. The Spirit of God giving you the words to speak. So we get caught up. We get caught up in our fears. And the reason that people are not hearing the gospel from church members who have the Great Commission as our commandment to go, it is because we have our prejudices, we've got religious baggage that we have to deal with, and we put fear in front of us. And all that is a disaster when it comes to witnessing. My friends, let's put the prejudice aside. Let's look at people how Jesus looks at people. Let's look at people how He looks at them. Let's look at people how He looks at you. For all have sinned to come short of the glory of God. None are righteous, no, not one. No, you're not a good person. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. But Jesus sent His only begotten Son to die on the cross of Calvary. I don't care if you're wearing blown out pants. You can buy those, by the way, today. Blown out pants. Cost you a lot of money. Blown out pants. I don't care if you've got tattoos on your body. I don't care if you're a different skin color. I don't care if you speak differently. I don't care. Jesus doesn't care. Because Jesus is looking at the heart of man. How can they hear without a preacher? How can they hear? And you, when we read in that following text, it says they can't hear unless they're sent. If you're a child of God, and especially if you're a member of this congregation, you are being sent out into this world to share the gospel. Because verse 17 again said what? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Are we willing to set aside all those things that hinder us from heralding to be the preacher, the witness that God would have us to be? If you're here this morning and you've never trusted in Jesus, Jesus loves you so much that He died for you. Will you trust in Him today? Let us stand as our musicians come forward for a hymn of invitation. Father in heaven, as we come before You at the close of this message, Lord, we just thank You so much for what Your Word has taught us. And I pray that each of us will pray, every child of God that's here today will pray that, Lord, if there are hindrances that are keeping me from being a witness You would have me to be, Lord, I pray that You'll expose it. I pray that, Lord, I can confess it. I pray that You'll help me to set it aside so that I may be the witness, that I may be that preacher that You would have me to be, to herald Your good news to a lost and dying world. But Lord, we pray this morning for one here who has heard Your Word, that You came and You died for them. You gave Your life that they might live. I pray that today will be the day of salvation. For it's in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.